That was just the extra time I needed, Paula. Well, good morning and welcome to worship from Murfreesboro Baptist Church on this special day when we will ordain the deacons that have been elected over the past couple of years. So I am glad to see each and every one of you here this morning. There are just a couple of announcements to be made aware of. If you would like to place flowers in the sanctuary, please give Teresa a call. And if you would like to help us set up for communion on any of these coming first Sundays, please give Teresa a call and get your name on that list. We need help to get that done and set up each and every month. But now let us worship together. Let us stand and sing, "We Are People of God's Peace." You may be seated. Will you join me in our spoken call to worship taken from Psalm 67? May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make your way known upon the earth, O God. Let all the nations be glad and sing with joy. Let all the people praise you, O God.
For you have blessed us.
May you continue to bless us.
And may our praise be always to you.
Let us pray together. Eternal God, full of grace and full of mercy, who created the heavens and the earth, who created us and who loves us deeply, we offer our praise to you this day. In this hour that is ahead of us, we pray that we might be knit together by the power of your Holy Spirit. May it guide each of us, and may it guide all of us, so that as disciples and as a church, we might be more fully aligned with the good news that has been made known through Jesus Christ the Lord, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit reign forever as our one good and gracious God. Amen. Let us stand now and sing together our hymn of praise, number 350, "Blessed Be the Name."
Blessed be the name of the Lord. sometimes you just want to go back and have something you can hold and make you feel better. You know what else we always have? We always have Jesus' love and Jesus' peace and Jesus' understanding, right? I can't hold that per se like I can hold my dog Dennis and I can hold my kitten blanket. But I know I always have it. It's not an item, but it's a very special item because I can hold it where? Where do we hold Jesus' love?
In our heart.
In our heart, that's right. So we know that whenever we get afraid, we may not be able to hold a doll or a bear or a monkey, but we have Jesus' heart in our heart, and we have Jesus' love in our heart, and we can always depend on that. Let's say a prayer. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us and calms our fears. We also thank you for the promises that one day we will be in heaven with Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Our gospel reading for this morning is from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool, called in Hebrew Bethzatha, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. The word of God for us, the people of God. As we turn now to our time of prayer together, we continue to remember many of those brothers and sisters who have been on our list for a while. For T.W. Hill, who continues to be in Chapel Hill, for Larry Futrell, for Andrea Eason, for Leanna Driggers, for Diane Dixon, for Peg McLean, Randy Copeland, Genevieve Broadhead, and Danelle Trent, who is in the hospital, we believe in Suffolk, awaiting a procedure tomorrow, so we pray for Danelle as she prepares for that. Are there others to add to this list? His granddaughter, Brandy, we pray for her, definitely. Are there any others? If not, let us pray silently and then together as one. God of all grace and all mercy, we are gathered here as your people, grateful and thankful for the many ways that your blessings have been poured out. Yet even as we gather, even as we are thankful and grateful, we recognize that there are many brothers and sisters who are dealing and suffering through much pain. Lord, for each of these, though their needs may be unique, we pray that your presence would be powerful among them. May you be in each one of their lives. May you work through each and every person who is assisting them and taking care of them. May your love be made known in their lives. May you bring healing and wholeness and hope to where those things are so desperately needed. And God, for the many who continue to go unspoken, We know that their needs are no less real, no less troubling. So we pray that you would be with those as well, for you know the needs, even when we don't. So God, may your power be among all of us, and may we, as the hands and feet of Christ, follow your leading to do your work with these brothers and sisters, and indeed in the whole world. In the name of Christ the Lord we pray, amen. I invite you to stand now and let us sing together our hymn of thanksgiving, number 349, To God Be the Glory. Let us now, as an act of glad and sincere worship, offer up freely and cheerfully a portion of the gifts we've received to the glory of God and to the service of His kingdom. us pray. May you bless these gifts, O God, and may you bless those who have given them. Together, Lord, may the gifts and the givers unite to do the good work of your kingdom, to meet the real needs of our community, and to proclaim the unfailing love of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, in whose name we offer this and all of our prayers. Amen. We have two New Testament readings this morning. The first is from Acts chapter 16. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia, pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay in my home." And she prevailed upon us. The second reading is from Revelation at the end of chapter 21 and leading into chapter 22. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The word of God for us, the people of God. What comes to your mind when you hear the word unexpected? Chances are the things you think about aren't very good. When we recall the unexpected moments from our past, it's typically something that disrupted our lives for the worse. But there can also be goodness in the unexpected. Like when you pull a pair of pants out of the dryer to find a wrinkled and slightly faded, but still perfectly usable $20 bill hiding in the pocket. Or like when a pretty brown-haired girl sits down beside you on the first day of grad school. And what we found in each of this morning's readings is that the goodness of God's kingdom can and often does appear at unexpected times and in unexpected ways. For example, in the story from John's gospel that we heard earlier, we were introduced to a man who had been sick or injured for almost 40 years. This man had been suffering for longer than Jesus had been alive. But he is not alone, for surrounding him are many others who share in a similar misery. People who were blind or lame or paralyzed gathered every single day around the pool at the Sheep Gate in the city of Jerusalem. And the reason that all of these sick and hurting people gathered at that pool was because there was a tradition among the people that an angel of the Lord would occasionally stir the waters of that pool. And when that happened, all of these suffering people would try their absolute best to be the first one into the water. For since the water had been touched by the divine, the first sick person to make it into the pool after it had been stirred would be healed. Now, the man in our story has been sick for 38 years, meaning that he has never, not even once, managed to make it into the pool first. So when Jesus asks him if he wants to be made well, he doesn't know exactly what to say. Of course he wants to be made well. Why else would he spend all of his time laying around this pool? As he tells Jesus, however, the problem is that he can never be the first one into the water. Whenever he's about to enter the stirred up pool, somebody cuts him off and steps in first, leaving him to languish in his misery and pain for yet another day. As we know, however, Jesus does not need an angel to stir up a pool in order to heal. So Jesus tells the man to stand up, take your mat, and walk. And with those few words, he is healed. Jesus has made him well. But although this was unquestionably a life-changing day for this man, it would be hard for us to believe that this was the sort of day he was expecting. For even with an exceedingly positive attitude, the best he could have expected was to finally be the first one into the pool. But given his long history of failing to do that, I find it much more likely that he woke up that morning expecting that day to be like every other day. No healing, no miracles, just another day of misery. But thanks be to God, he did not get what he was expecting. He was healed. He received a miracle. Jesus showed up, and the unexpected goodness of God's kingdom changed his life forever. Likewise, when we shift our focus to Paul and to that passage from Acts, we find God's goodness shine through in ways that Paul probably wasn't expecting. For at this point in the Acts account, Paul and his co-workers were in Troas, a city on the coast of modern-day Turkey. And as Paul lays down for the night, he has a vision. A man from the region of Macedonia, which is on the other side of the Aegean Sea, appears to Paul and says to him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So Paul and those in his company set sail the very next morning, and in 2 days they arrived in the Macedonian port of Neapolis, and from there they made their way to the city of Philippi. Now put yourself in Paul's shoes for a moment. You've just had a very, very clear vision of a Macedonian man asking for your help. A vision that you have no doubt is from God. That's why you went so quickly. So when you arrive in Macedonia, who are you expecting to find? If you're like me, then you'd be expecting to find this man from the vision. You might not know where or how, but because you trust that God has orchestrated this new venture, you expect to somehow, by God's grace, find this man who asked for your help. So on the Sabbath day, Paul heads down to the river, supposing that there might be a place of prayer there. And all along the way, I suspect that he was hoping, and maybe even expecting, to run into this man from the vision and to find out what kind of help he needed. But Paul did not find what he was expecting. Sure, he found a place of prayer, but instead of finding the man from his vision, he found a group of women. And as Paul and his companions talk with these women, a certain woman by the name of Lydia became intrigued. For although she was a Gentile, she was also a worshiper of God. And the fact that she already had a reverence for God made it all the more likely that she would accept the gospel that Paul was preaching. And that's exactly what she did. As she talks with Paul, the Holy Spirit moves, and the Lord opened her heart. She listened eagerly to what Paul had to say, and eventually, she and her whole household were baptized. And it all happened, even though Paul did not find what he was expecting. He had every reason to expect the man from his vision, but what he found was a woman named Lydia. Nevertheless, it would have been impossible for Paul to deny that God's hand has been involved, and that finding her would have been a great thing for the kingdom. For not only did Lydia herself receive the good news with an open heart, but she also opened her home to Paul and his co-workers. She gave them a place to rest after their travels, and a home base of sorts for their ministry in Macedonia. Even though she wasn't who they were expecting, Paul can be certain that God has been involved, and he can affirm that it was good. These two stories are well and good, but what do they mean for us? In short, they call us to affirm the truth that God doesn't always lead us down the path we might have been expecting. And similarly, they call us to recognize that having our expectations fulfilled is not the measuring stick by which we can measure God's presence and involvement and goodness. For if that was the measuring stick, then the paralyzed man in John's gospel, who was expecting to be healed in the waters of the pool, would have had to judge his healing a failure. But that would have been ridiculous. He had been healed. He could walk. And just because it didn't happen as he was expecting didn't mean that God wasn't involved. For God was surely involved. And the same is true for Paul and Lydia. She was not the man from his vision, but she was who Paul found. And as a result of their meeting, she received the gospel and was hospitable to Paul and his companions. His trip to Macedonia was good and worth it. Surely, this was God's doing. It didn't matter whether or not Paul was expecting it. These truths are as much for us today as they were for Paul and the crippled man 2,000 years ago. I can affirm them in my life, and I bet that you can affirm them in yours as well. But the really good news is that the reality of God's unexpected goodness goes beyond our current discipleship and beyond the ways we experience God in our lives now, for it will also hold true into the future. For the rest of our time in these mortal bodies, certainly, but for our eternal lives as well. You see, it's a natural and almost a necessary part of our lives of faith that we have hopes and expectations for what life will be like in the fullness of God's kingdom. From time to time, we all let our minds wander and wonder and imagine as we contemplate what that glorious future might be like. But even when those hopes and expectations are solidly grounded in Scripture, we should always be mindful of the fact that they are only our best approximations, and that those approximations will very likely fall far short of what will actually be. Consider that final passage that we read this morning, the vision of John the seer that we found in Revelation. At the beginning of chapter 21, he had witnessed the new heaven and the new earth coming down. And at the end of that chapter, he began to tell us about the glorious city, the new Jerusalem. There is no temple, he writes, for its temple is the Lord God. Likewise, there is no sun, for the glory of God is the light of the city. The city gates are never closed. They are always open to those who seek the goodness of God. There is a river there, meandering through the brilliant city, flowing with the water of life. And on each side of the river is the tree of life, producing fruit all year long. Nothing in this beautiful, holy city is unclean or accursed, for the throne of God will be there. There is no night in this city, no darkness at all, for this is the place where God's eternal light shines forever. And we, who will one day worship God in that place, will do so face to face. Passages like this one from Revelation raise our expectations high. If, for some reason, we were not already eager to live in God's kingdom, then these words from John have certainly moved us in that direction. For how could you not want to be in that glorious place around the throne of God? But here's the thing. I don't think that John the Seer's picture of the New Jerusalem is anywhere near complete. How can it be? How could a few sentences ever communicate the totality of that glory? And so our expectations of what it will be like necessarily fall short. But the good news is that God's unexpected goodness will far exceed whatever good things we might have been expecting. For as we have seen, God does not always meet our needs by meeting our expectations. At the end of the day, pictures of heaven, like the one we find in Revelation, aren't ultimately intended to let us know exactly what to expect. For at their core, the purpose of such words is to call us to trust in God's goodness and care, to trust in His grace and mercy, to trust that death and darkness cannot win. They call on us to trust that God's kingdom, with all of its unexpected goodness, is coming, even when we can't see it. And now, as we prepare to ordain these three deacons, I can't call them new deacons anymore because, well, they're not new. But as we prepare to come and lay hands upon them and pray for them, may you three, along with everyone here, be comforted by the good news of these passages, for they are powerful reminders that our lives, both now and into the future, are in the hands of our good and gracious God. Which means, while we can and should seek to be more faithful, while we can and should seek God's will, while we can and should seek to do the work that God calls us to do, we also can and should rest in the calm assurance that God will finish everything He began, and that one day, through none of our own doing, we shall enter into the fullness of God's unexpected goodness. Let us pray together. God of all grace and mercy, who has and continues to do great things for us, we thank you for the gift of Scripture and for the promises that you make. Grant that we would be open to the new and unexpected ways that you might move in our world. May we recognize your grace, your goodness, and your presence in places and people that we might not expect, for you are able to do far more than we can imagine. Continue to grow your kingdom, O God, so that we might one day live in all of its goodness, in both that which is expected and in that which is unexpected. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Would you three stand and join me as we take your litany? As a word, when we begin to pray for them, one will sit here on this edge, one will sit in the middle, and the other will sit there. It will come down this aisle. You can pray for all three, and then you can return back to your seat through this aisle. Marietta, Tommy, Linda, do you confess anew Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and acknowledge Him as the head of the church, which is His body? You have been duly affirmed to the high office of deacon by this congregation to serve Christ and your church family. Do you commit yourselves to the ministries of this church and to faithfully performing all duties in promoting peace unity, and the mission of this church. Will you pray daily, study and meditate on God's holy word? Will you be faithful in church attendance and be a good steward as well as a good example towards others with your time, talents, and tithe to carry out kingdom building opportunities? Being a member of the body of deacons, along with the church staff and the pastor, helps in many ways to carry out the many tasks of the church leaders. Will you be supportive, cooperative, and caring as a member of this larger ministry team? Will you seek to work in a spirit of harmony, of Christian love and Christian fellowship, and find ways that the spiritual climate and fellowship of Murfreesboro Baptist Church may be protected and grow? I therefore charge you to set as the goal for your life and ministry the high standards for deacons as we find it defined in God's holy word, Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3. You cannot fill these duties on your own strength and wisdom. I therefore charge you to seek the wisdom of God. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Daily read the holy word and pray, and follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. May God richly bless you and this church. You may take your seats. You are now welcome to come and pray for these deacons. Would you three join me up here? These are certificates of ordination, and of course they are just pieces of paper, but may they serve as a memory of the kind and loving words that you have heard this morning. Let us pray together. We give you our thanks, O God, for these three deacons. As a local body of believers, we are grateful to faithful servants like Tommy, Marietta, and Linda. And we are thankful that they have accepted this title of deacon. So on this long-awaited day, as we have covered them with our love and with our prayers, we pray that you might cover them even more so. May they know your love, your grace, your mercy, and your guidance more intimately than they ever have before. And we pray, O God, that you would continue to lead them in your ways. May you strengthen their faith, and may you embolden their faithfulness as they continue to serve you and your church in the role of deacon. To the glory of Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. Let us stand now and sing our hymn of invitation, number 649, Christ, You Call Us All to Service. We may not all be deacons, but we are all called to service. So as we go into the week ahead, let us seek out the ways that we may serve and love others as God loves us. Let us go in peace.